to 7. Tonight we come to the last of the imprecatory psalms. That series of psalms that wherein the psalmist calls down severe imprecations. And we learn a lesson from these particular psalms. It is a lesson that's found in Romans 12, where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And while the psalmist doesn't seek to repay as he prays, he leaves the decisions with the Lord. And I think this is an excellent lesson for us. It's not only here in the Psalms that we find severe imprecations. We find them also in the prophets. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 15, chapter 25, and other portions of the prophecy of Jeremiah, we find them as well. Now, we're in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, rise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. May the Lord bless the word and use the word to instruct our hearts for his glory. Here in this psalm, we have what John Phillips calls the Psalm of Three Cities. We have Zion, we have Jerusalem, or Zion, then we have Babylon, and then we have the psalmist speak in verse 7 of Edom. And when we consider this, I'm looking at it tonight from a twofold way, Babylon and Jerusalem. Our psalm deals with these two basic cities, Jerusalem, or Zion, and Babylon. Babylon was and will be Satan's capital of the world. It was in Babylon that idolatry was first invented, and it was institutionalized there, and from Babylon it spread throughout the whole world. You have this in particular in the 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Genesis. And we find this also in the captivity that God gave to his people when he permitted Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to take Judah captive and to carry the children of Judah and Israel into captivity into Babylon. When you follow the prophets who came out of the Babylonian captivity, it is amazing when you study the prophecy of Jeremiah. Israel was bent on idolatry in the prophecy of Jeremiah. No matter what Jeremiah the prophet said, we're going to do it anyway. But there was no idolatry when they came out. They got their fill to the full of idolatry in Babylon. And they saw the folly of their deeds and of all the other mistakes they made when they came out of captivity. They didn't make the mistake of idolatry. It was in Babylon that the secret mysteries took form. And it was from Babylon that all false religions spread over the entire world. Now, on the other hand, in contrast to Babylon, we have Zion. Zion or Jerusalem is God's capital of the world. And we can expect a lot of good things from there. Zion was a Jebusite stronghold that was captured by David, and it became the city of David. Zion lay to the southwest of Jerusalem, and it had two peaks. Two main peaks. One was Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac, and also where David built the temple on the land that he bought from the, that was the threshing floor of Araunah. On the other peak was the house of David, the royal residence of the kings of Judah. What does Mount Zion therefore typify? It typifies the two great offices of our Lord molded into one. He is both a king and a priest. For there on Mount Zion, we see in the temple, we see the priesthood and the sacrifice. In the palace of David, we see the king. And our Lord is both king and priest. I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we have a great statement concerning our position as believers in relation to our Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to begin at verse 18. And by the way, the verbs here are in the present tense. And we need to keep them there and remember that this portion is teaching us what we now have. In verse 18, it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Here we have the negative side, for that is a description of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. And God very firmly says, you're not come to that. I didn't bring you to Mount Zion. No, I didn't bring you to Mount Sinai. So now, beginning in verse 22, we have the place to which he brought us. He said, but ye are come. Notice, again, it is the present tense. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When we list the things that should occupy us, the place where we are as believers. Now, I know in Scripture you have the now and the not yet. The fullness of this awaits us until we get to glory. But it is already ours. Just as we read in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The now and the not yet. And here it, to emphasize the now, he says, but ye are come to Mount Zion. When you take a concordance and you examine what Mount Zion means as you go through the scriptures, I don't know if you've ever done it, but it means seven great things. There are seven things connected with Mount Zion that are exceedingly precious to the child of God. First, Mount Zion is a place of God's habitation. Psalm 9, verse 11, Psalm 76, and verse 2. The place of God's habitation. But second, Zion is the seat of the throne and reign of Christ's kingdom. And you have that in the second Psalm. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is the seat of the throne and the reign of Christ's kingdom. You have that also in Isaiah chapter 24. and verse 23. But third, Zion is the object of many divine promises. Psalm 125, verse 1. Psalm 128, verse 5. And of Christ himself. Psalm Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Zion is a place where the law of the Lord goes forth. Isaiah 40, verse 9. And Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. Fifth, Zion is the object of God's special love and the place for the birth of his elect people. Psalm 87, verse 2, and again in verse 6. Sixth, Zion is the joy of the whole earth. Psalm 48 and verse 2. And number 7, Zion is a place from which salvation and all blessings flow. Psalm 110 verse 2. Psalm 14 verse 7. Psalm 128 verse 5. And when you turn to that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, but ye are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. When you consider all the promises and all the blessings that are connected with Mount Zion, what a contrast. But now in verse 7, Edom is thrown in. Edom is another term for Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Edom opposed Israel from the very start. Edom detested everything that Israel stood for. So the question could be asked when you come to this 137th Psalm, when was it written? It's amazing what various men and writers have said concerning the 137th Psalm when it was written. In all probability, it was written shortly after the return of the exiles from Babylon during the days of Ezra. There are three stanzas in this 137th Psalm, and there are three verses in each of the stanzas. And when you consider these, the first one is verses 1 through 3, the plaintive recollection. Here is a remembrance, and it's a plaintive remembrance. He says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows. Maybe that's why they call them weeping willows. Anyway, here we have a plaintive recollection. The waters of Babylon. That's an interesting statement. There are two rivers in Babylon. One is the Tigris. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And there, and it's in connection with the Garden of Eden. And there, it is under the term the Hiddekel. That's one of the rivers. There are four rivers. Came out of the Garden of Eden, and the Tigris is one of them, and the term that is used in Genesis chapter 2 is the Hiddekel. But also in Genesis chapter 2, the Euphrates is mentioned. The Euphrates River is the one that ran right through the city of Babylon. The wall of Babylon was built over the river, the Euphrates River. Then there were quite a few canals connected with the Euphrates River and with the Tigris River. And you remember Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Ezekiel was a priest who was deported to Babylon before Jerusalem fell. And it was there that he ministered to the captives by the river Kibar. And the river Kibar, scholars tell us, was one of the canals connected with the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River of Babylon also was the eastern boundary of the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob back in the book of Genesis. Now, the four great prophetic empires that are mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel. This is interesting. There are four great prophetic empires that are brought to our attention in chapter 2 and again in chapter 7. And only in the prophetic sense of the term did they become world empires when they held the Euphrates River. So we have the waters of Babylon. But then second, you have the weeping in Babylon. They were in Babylon. Why were they there? They were there because they would not obey the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. If they would have obeyed the Lord, there would have been no captivity. They were there because they chose to be taken into captivity. They would not believe the messengers of the Lord. They would not live according to the law that they said, all this we will do. And what an awful thing it was. They wept when they remembered Zion. Now, you have also the willows of Babylon. The weeping willows grow near and around water. And there their conquerors, when they saw their musical instruments hanging on the willows, there they were taunted by their conquerors. Sing us something that has some joy to it, is what they said. Sing us a song of Zion. How could they sing in captivity? You see, they were receiving the due reward of their deeds. They required us a song of joy. It says they required mirth of us. Joy. But there's no joy for a person out of fellowship with God. In my brief history, the most miserable people I've ever seen were believers out of fellowship with God. For when a believer is out of fellowship with God, there's no joy anywhere. And that's just the way it is. They usually turn to the world. I have watched in my little history what people do when they get out of fellowship with God. And it falls into a pattern. I'm not going to go into that pattern tonight. But it falls into a definite pattern when they're out of fellowship with God. I'll just say one of the things about it. Somebody else is usually responsible for their condition. They never see that they brought it on themselves. It's always someone else. So there's plaintive recollection in verses 1 through 3. But then in verses 4 through 6, you have patriotic devotion. For in these verses they say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What a statement for a child of God to make. I can't sing the Lord's song. I'm in a strange land. God had chosen Israel. God had separated Israel. God had taught and trained Israel to be a herald to the nations of the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. You see, the people in Babylon had gotten in this condition. And instead of being a herald of the goodness and the greatness of the Lord, they were just the opposite. The backslider can't sing Lord's song, and especially in a strange land. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, a people who loved him at one time that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. And that's one of the reasons that scholars think that Paul had weak eyes and poor eyesight. And Paul had a right to those people and he said, where's the blessedness you once knew? And the bit of poetry that he's written says this, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet are memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The child of God is miserable. He is miserable when he's not where he should be in relation to the Lord, in blessed fellowship with Him. Because the world can't satisfy, and he's not satisfied with the things of the world, of the Lord. Neither one of them are satisfying him, and he is in the midst of an aching void. He knows what he once had, but he doesn't have it. The backslider at heart. That's where Israel was. And they wept when they remembered Zion. All friends, let us never forget Zion to gratify Babylon. Babylon is Satan's capital. And Babylon comes forth in all its grandeur in order that the people of God patronize it. And when they do, they forget Babylon. For Babylon stands for the world that is under the control of Satan. Now I want you to notice the scope of the captive's memory. And you have that especially in verse 5 and in verse 6. In verses 5 and 6, it deals with every pursuit of life. He says, if I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I forget thee, don't let me ever be able to play again. Let my right hand forget her cunning. And then in verse 6, you have every pleasure of life. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. For those of us today, if we apply it to ourselves, if anything is preferred to the things of God above the chief joy of God's people, there's something wrong. The things of God must have their priority in the believer's life. But that brings us to the last three verses. The final one, and I call this passionate imprecation. Here we have the third remembrance in this psalm. In verse 1, we read, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. In verse 6, he says, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Now in verse 7, in the imprecation, he calls upon the Lord to remember. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom. What about the children of Edom? The children of Edom failed to help their brother. You see, now they didn't actively help the Babylonians. You know, it's like the person who says, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to do anything. That was Edom. But you see, secretly they said, I hope that Israel is destroyed. I hope that Israel razzes, that it gets burned to the ground. Now Judah, see, God knows what our thinking is. No matter where we are, no matter what condition it is, God knows the thoughts of our heart. And he knows whether the thoughts of our heart are righteous or whether the thoughts of our hearts are wicked. While they didn't actively help the Babylonians, they gave them verbal encouragement. Go to it, fellas. You see, the psalmist now calls upon God to remember Edom and what they did. And to understand the fullness of that verse, you have to study the prophecy of Obadiah. Obadiah deals with the destruction of Edom. In the meantime, I'd like to give you something to think about. There's a name that has been in the news for a number of years. The name has been called the Palestinians. Who are they? Who are the Palestinians? And it's my opinion, and I could be wrong, that they're the descendants of Esau, Edom. They're not Arabs. But you see, there's a mixture of Arabs of all kinds. The descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Edom, the descendants of Moab, the descendants of Ammon. So we ask, who are the Palestinians? You see, God is going to bring things to a head as he will fulfill his promises concerning Mount Zion. Read again about the little prophecy of Obadiah. It shouldn't take you long. It's only one chapter. But it's a chapter that deals with the subject of pride. The pride of the heart of Edom. Edom, who lived in the rock city of Petra. Impregnable in those days. And God says, though thou exalt thyself as the stars of the sky. Obadiah chapter 1, about verse 3 or 4. He said, from thence I'll bring you down. I'll remember you because of your pride. Here we have Edom mentioned. Remember Edom, Lord. They were the beginning of our problem. But then he goes on to, Lord, remember Babylon. And he speaks of the daughter of Babylon. And the daughter of Babylon is singled out for punishment. Why is the daughter of Babylon singled out for punishment? You see, the Babylonians were as cruel as the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a fierce and cruel people. It was nothing for the Assyrians to impale men on a stake and just leave them there. This is what they did to many of their captives. And this is what Babylon did to many. They were as cruel as the Assyrians. And during the reign of Darius, they had to endure a siege. And it was in that siege to make provisions go around to make sure all the Babylonians had something to eat. You see, they killed the Jewish children in order that they didn't have to feed them. All unnecessary moms had to be slain in order that the food would last for the Babylonians. They strangled the women, the children, the wives, and the babies. So you see, the psalmist says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Here we have a very serious imprecation called upon them, and it says, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. What do we learn from this? We learn the truth of Galatians chapter 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is even this way in the political dealings that God exercises toward the nations and towards individuals in that nation. But I believe that there's another aspect here in verse 9. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This psalm, I believe, looks beyond the present overthrow of Babylon that was there. They were conquered by the Persians, you remember. But I believe it looks forward to the time of the end. The time that is outlined in Revelation 14, where we read that Babylon is fallen. And chapters 17 and 18, where we see the description of the fall of Babylon, the reasons for it, and the results of it. For Babylon is going to sit upon the beast, the Antichrist, and she's going to be aligned with the beast, but she's also going to be destroyed by the beast. And all of that is going to be according to the will of God. In Revelation 17, and about verse 9, to verse 10, God says in his word that he will put it into their heart to fulfill his will. And therefore we see it all comes down to this. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, Israel was out of fellowship with God. He had no message for the people of Babylon. The only ones who had a real message for the people of Babylon we can count on one hand that we know of from the Word of God. A man by the name of Daniel, a man by the name of Shadrach, a man by the name of Meshach, and a man by the name of Abednego. They had a message for Babylon. These others could have. But instead their hearts were on the tree. They were in a strange land. And when the child of God is out of fellowship with the Lord, he has no message for the people of the world to whom we're sent to witness. Our Lord has commissioned us, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's easy to get out of fellowship with the Lord. It is very easy to have our mouth closed by the enemy. I think I told you the story that Bill Patterson told me of a friend of his in Florida. He loved horses. And I think that's a good love, myself. Philip means lover of horses. A preacher said when I got married that Phyllis must mean lover of mules. But anyway, this Christian, he loved horses. I shouldn't do that. But he loved to see the horses run at the racetrack. And he went to the racetrack to see the horses run. He didn't bet on the horses. He just went there. And while he was there sitting in the stand, the man near to him really cursed. His horse must have come in last. You see? And when he did, this Christian friend of Bill Patterson turned and rebuked him. And his answer to him was, if you're such a good Christian, what are you doing here? And his mouth was closed. He had no answer. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, some things are expedient, but I'm not going to be brought under their power. You know, we're living in an age when we can afford a lot of things. And we can do a lot of things, and we have good excuses to do them. But there's one thing that should always grip the priorities of the children of God, and that is the will of God revealed in the Word of God. The world can cause us to hang our hearts on the willows very easily. And they can say, what are you doing here? We must be very careful to maintain a good testimony before the world. Paul again said, let me quote it, all things are expedient, but I will not be brought under the power of any. May God enable us to so live that we may glorify Him and not hang our hearts on the willows. What a testimony concerning those who should have had a witness in Babylon. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm. And we pray, O God, that our lives may be such that our testimony will be clear and that thy name will be glorified in all that we do and in all that we say, so that what we say speaks to those about us, that they see that we're sincere when it comes to the things of God. We commit ourselves to thee, and we ask thee to so work in our lives that we may glorify thee. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.